Romans chapter 8 this morning, the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 8. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, you'll come to Matthew, which is about in the middle of the Bible. You'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and you'll come to Romans. Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 31 through verses 34. I'll read the odds, verses 31 and 33. If you'll read along with me, verses 32 and 34 this morning. If you found Romans chapter 8, if you'll please stand with me for the reading. Romans chapter 8, again, I'll be reading verses 31 and 33. If you'll read with me along 32 and 34 in Romans chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, who shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can open up this morning and hear from you. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would have his way this morning in the message. Pray be with our preacher. Bless the special. Prepare our hearts. We'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Charlotte. Is that song in our book, any of our books? Well, it should be, shouldn't it? It could be. It could be. We could get a copy of it, shrink it down. I'd like to sing that. Wouldn't you like to sing that? Man, I enjoy that. I hear other people sing it, and I've tried to remember the words, but boy, that's bad when you get old, you know, and difficult. But let's try to do that, Naomi. Let's put that in there. And We used to have a songbook. We had some of those old hymns, and they're like, "Life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that's brave, you know, and great old songs of the faith like that. Amen. So, but seriously, that's a good singing this morning. Amen. I told the fellows on the platform I'm going to write a pamphlet this week on how to empty out an auditorium in 1 week. I don't know. We got sickness and people gone. I don't know where everybody is this morning, but I want to tell you something. Listen very carefully. The strength of a church's character is never revealed on how it functions on a large day. The strength of a church's character is how it functions on a low day. Amen. It's never a low day when the Lord comes. Amen. And if you haven't felt the Spirit of the Lord here already and the good singing and everything, it's been wonderful. Now, we've had a lot of folks moving in and out this morning. Let's get situated. Let's get settled. It's time to get in the book today and have God speak to us, you know. And folks can go to a movie and sit for 3 hours and never feel Mother Nature. It's funny how, a church service, it's a different story, all right? So let's get set and let's get into the Bible this morning. I want it to be a blessing to you. Now, I only have a couple of points. I have 2 points in the message this morning. However, it's going to take me a while to get to those 2 points, all right? And don't panic. I mean, I know what time I usually end on Sundays. All right, we'll be out of here. But I don't want to lose you in the foundation. Okay, because we're going to get down to the end, and I got a couple of points, and they're very brief. But it's critical that you follow me through the setting of the foundation of the message this morning. All right, and I want to draw your attention to verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I want to speak this morning on the subject, ours to have. Ours to have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good spirit in the service this morning, the wonderful music that's all been praising you and thanking you for all the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. That includes the gift of your presence and your power. At preaching time. Help me this morning. I give myself to you. Surrender to your will. Lord, I in my mind, I believe I know where the message is going. But if you want to take it another direction, I'm at your disposal. Help me today. Help us to hear your spirit. Give us ears to listen. In Jesus' name and amen. Did you ever ask your parents, or maybe you're a parent and you had your child do this, but did you ever ask your parents if you could see something they had that was valuable or important to them? Maybe like a family heirloom that was, you know, small enough to be held in your hand. Can I have it? Can I look at it? Can I look at that, mommy? Can I look at that, daddy? You know, and okay, they give you that valuable thing, but you be careful. And if you're not careful, I'm going to put it back where it came from, put it back up. And so, you know, you handle it and they're watching you like a hawk and, you know, you're a child. You try to be careful, but you're a kid and you know, you don't handle it as carefully as mom and dad feel like it should be handled. And so it's like, okay, that's it. Give it back. I told you. I told you if you didn't handle it properly and take care of it, I was going to take it back. Give it back now. And so with great disappointment, you hand that back to your parents. You had it for just a short while, a short time, and you enjoyed it. But, you know, you just didn't take as good a care of it as what they thought you should take of it. And so you had to give it back. Now, question for us. What if God did that when it comes to our salvation? Is there anything more valuable, anything more important than salvation? There is not, because it had the greatest cost. You can't purchase salvation with silver and gold. That's what Peter said, 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 1, verses 19, 18 and 19. No, you don't. You purchase with the precious blood of Christ. So salvation is very costly and valuable and important. And what if God, you know, what if we said, Lord, we'd like to be saved. We want to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. I trust what He did for me on Calvary to pay for my salvation. Please save me. And God says, okay, you know what? You can have salvation, but you better be careful with it. And you better handle it properly and treat it right. And don't be careless. And if you do all that, you can have it. You can keep it. But that would put a terrible amount of stress and pressure on a person, wouldn't it? How many of us have been as careful and serious about our salvation as we should have been? And yet the truth of the matter is, we can rest assured that God never gave us salvation with any contingency clauses. When God gives us free salvation, it is ours to have forever and ever and ever. Ours to have. You said, you mean ours to keep? No, no, because the Bible says we can't keep it. He keeps it for us. It's ours to have forever and ever and ever. That's what I want to talk about this morning, to keep that little elementary illustration in your mind of, you know, maybe you handing something very valuable to your child and then taking it back, or you having your parents give you something very valuable and then having your parents take it back. Kind of keep that in your mind. And let's say, you know, let's see what the Lord has for us today. If you have been saved, and I trust that most of you, if not all of you in the building, have been, there are three words that you need to be familiar with. They are the words justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, I don't have time to go into all these in detail this morning. You see two of them in verse number 30. Do you have your Bible open? We didn't read verse number 30, but you'll see the word justified in verse number 30, and you'll see the word glorified in verse number 30. Now, the word sanctified is not mentioned in this chapter by name, but the whole chapter, in fact, Romans 6, 7, and 8 is all about our sanctification. Okay? So let's start with this word justified. Let's look at it for just a moment here. Justified, what does it mean? Justified describes what did happen the moment we got saved. The moment we got born again, God forgave us of our sins. Not only did He forgive us from our sins, but He enrobed us or clothed us in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And remember, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, when He came to the earth, He lived for those 33 and a half years. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the Old Testament law. He was the fulfillment of righteousness. And when you and I get saved, God takes the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it on us. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. Amen. You're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, He does not see us in our sin. He sees us in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if I could use this side, let's just use this microphone stand this morning as a point in time, okay? This is the time when you got saved, all right? Church, home, work, school, your car driving down the road. It's when you got saved. The moment, it's not an osmosis thing. It's not a progressive thing. You had a birthday physically. There was a moment when you were born into this world. Your birth certificate is stamped with that date and time. You get saved the same way. You're born into God's family. Now, when that happens, we're justified. So we're going to let this microphone represent justified this morning, okay? Justified. The other word you see in verse number 30 is the word glorified. Now, glorified describes what will happen when we see Jesus. We will be made just like the Lord Jesus Christ, given a new body. And the curse of sin will be removed from our body forever and ever. We will be perfect, no sin nature anymore. Amen? Now, that's going to happen when we see Jesus glorified. There's coming a day when we'll have a body that will not even have so much as a headache. Aspirin will not be needed. Nor needles. Nor dentists. Amen. All right? It's called glorified. You see it in the life of Jesus Christ after He rose from the dead and ascended to the Father. He came back to the earth in His glorified body. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room without opening the door. Peace be to you. He said, I'm not a spirit. He said, spirits don't have flesh and bone as you see me have. He told Thomas, touch me. You can't touch a spirit. He ate. Spirit can't eat. He was in His glorified body. And one of these days, praise God, we're going to get a glorified body. Okay? So over here, we're justified. This is the moment that we get born into God's family. Over here, by the way, just the opposite. If you're never saved, when you leave this world and you're eternally separated from God forever, you will be separated from God forever in hell in the physical body that you have now. With all its aches and pains. But saved people are going to get a glorified body. Okay? So that's glorified. Justified is what did happen to us. Glorified is what will happen to us. Now, sanctified, again, it's not mentioned by name in this chapter, but all these verses are about the subject of sanctification. Now, listen very carefully. Stay with me, okay? We're going somewhere. Sanctification describes what is happening to us now. Between justification and glorification. Between the time that we got saved and the moment we see Jesus. While we're alive on this earth, this is sanctification. This is the process of God working on us, making us fit for our new family, the family of God. This is the process, watch it, of making us less and less like we were and more like we will be. So I am in the process, hopefully, of becoming, if you could have seen me at age 18 when I got saved, you would say there's a vast difference. And I'm not talking about the extra pounds on the body, okay? I'm talking about the spiritual appetites, the spiritual interest. God has not only saved me, but God has begun to sanctify me, all right? And that can be said about people in this auditorium. Sanctification is the process of God making us fit for His family. Now watch it. Justification did happen. That's past. Glorification will happen. That's future. Sanctification is happening now. That's present. Okay, with me so far? Not hard. All right. Now, when we got saved, that's over here, that's justified, something else also happened to us. In fact, friend, we could preach for probably 6 months on things that happened to us when we got saved. Okay? But don't worry, I'm not going to do that this morning. Okay? All right. But something else happened to us when we got justified. We also got adopted. Now, the word adoption in the Bible is different than you and I think of the word adoption in this day and age. I want you to look at verse number 15. You got your Bible open to Romans chapter 8. You'll see the word adoption in verse number 15. He says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Look at verse number, verse number 23. "And not only they," verse 23, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." The word adoption is used a couple of times in this passage. Now, hear me, listen. Jews understood this matter of adoption. I'll explain. Here's a Jewish family. They have a little boy, a son or a daughter born into the home, the little child. They don't consider, Jewish families do not consider that child a son or a daughter until they hit age 12 for the girls and 13 for the boys. And then they have their coming of age. There's a ceremony that Jewish families observe to this day called Bar Mitzvah and Bat Mitzvah. Bar Mitzvahs are for the boy. Bat Mitzvahs are for the girls. Bar Mitzvahs for the boys happen at age 13. Bat Mitzvahs for the girls happen at age 12. Recently, if you have listened to the news or read at all, there was a Jewish boy in Los Angeles by the name of Joshua Neerdorf. He gave his bar mitzvah money. They have a great big celebration. They give gifts to the children that are becoming of age. Okay? He gave his bar mitzvah money to a program called Operation Mend. This was a program to help mend American war vets and active duty soldiers. So it was for a good cause. This is what the article said. Listen carefully. To celebrate the day he became a man. Bar Mitzvah, 13. Joshua donated $13,000 to Operation Mend following his Jewish rite of passage, his Bar Mitzvah. Evidently, they're very lucrative ceremonies. Amen. I think we need to have something like that in the Baptist church. Amen. Oh, boy. So, he gave $13,000. Now, listen again to what it said. On the day, where's it? Let me find it here. To celebrate the day he became a man. In Bible days, Jewish kids were treated like servants. They ate with the servants. They went to school with the servants' kids. Even though they were the birth children. Now don't miss this. Even though they were the birth children, they were not given full rights and privileges of family life until they had their passage. Are you with me? They're kind of treated like, you know, as they would treat one of the servants' kids. And then when they turned 13 for boys or 12 for girls, they were adopted. They received the full rights and privileges of being in the family. When we got saved, we also got adopted. That means the minute you get saved, you are given full rights and privileges in the family of God. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait 12 years. You don't have to wait 12 days, 12 months, 12 weeks, 12 hours, 12 minutes, 12 seconds. The moment you get saved, you're not only justified, you're in the family. Full rights and privileges. You look across the room this morning, come to church, you've been saved in the last few months or the last couple of years, and you think to yourself, man, I can't wait till I've been saved as long as old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, because then I'll have the privileges of the full privileges and rights of the family of God. Let me tell you something, brother, sister, the moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, you got full rights and privileges. You don't have to wait in line at the Father's throne. You don't have to wait in line to come to the table. You don't have to wait in line for anything, brother. You're in. You're adopted, all right? You're adopted. Now, that's it. Now, we get saved, justified. One of these days, we're going to get glorified. When we get saved, we're adopted. We become part of the family of God. Now, think with me. Because of that, because of being born into a new family, there will probably there are a lot of new things for us to learn about our new family. We will probably have to make a few changes about our new family. We'll have to, watch me now, we'll have to get adapted. There's a difference in adopted and adapted. You still with me this morning? I'm still heading to my 2 points. Illustration. Here's a wealthy man, maybe owns several businesses. He lives in a beautiful mansion. Got everything that earthly blessings that money can purchase. And his wife, he's a cultured gentleman. She's a cultured wife and lady. But they don't have any children. For some reason, they just don't have any children. So they go for a few years without any. And then they decide, you know what, let's adopt a child. And the man gets it in his heart. He doesn't want to just adopt any old child. He wants to go down to the ghetto. He wants to look for a child that's maybe homeless. He wants to look for a child that doesn't have anything. Wearing dirty old rags for clothes, and his little ribs are showing through because of his hunger. Maybe his little belly swollen. Growing up in the ghetto, on the streets, and no real training and no real care. And he finds such a little man, such a little boy. And they go through the process and they adopt the child. The adoption cost the kid nothing, right? It was painless. It was free. It was simple. Let me ask you a question. What about his first week in his new family? What about his first month in his new family? Are you with me? What about his first year in his new family? You reckon there'll be any changes from what he knew as a homeless boy on the street to now living in a mansion with everything that money could ask for? As he gets adapted to his new family, his new life, you reckon there'll be any struggles for him? You reckon he'll ever have to be told by his dad and mom, no, no, you can't do that. No, 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 we don't talk like that here. No, you don't need to act like that. You reckon he'll ever have to be worked on and helped He's been adopted. That was a one and done thing. But the adaptation is going to take some time, and it's going to be some struggle for that boy to learn to fit into that family. Now listen, we have been adopted. That happened the moment we got justified. And right now you and I are in the process of being adapted into the family of God. You say, when does that end? When we see Jesus over here. And you know what? In this adaptation process, it's a struggle. We're being adapted to our new life in Christ. The Spirit of God seeks to change us. And the Spirit of God tells us, you can't think like that anymore. Now look, you need to stop talking like that. And look, you need to get involved in this. And you need to take part in this. And you don't need to do that. You need to change this. And sometimes it's a struggle for us. And it's a grind. And the Bible uses the word groan, groan, groan. It's a difficult process at times. This sanctification, this adaptation into the family of God. Are you with me? You got the illustration? Okay. You got justified here. You got glorified here. You got sanctified here. And this is a process of God working on us and changing us and fitting us into His family. And during this process, sometimes you and I resist. And sometimes we fail, and sometimes we sin, and sometimes we rebel, and sometimes we stiffen our necks, and sometimes we disobey. Can I get a witness there? Yeah. No, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to change that. When we fail, what happens? Does God give us salvation here? Does He justify us? And then before we get glorified in this process of time when we're being sanctified, we fail Him. Does God take it away? You didn't take care of it. You didn't treat it right. You didn't handle it carefully. You weren't careful like I told you to be. And so now I'm going to take it back. That'd be terribly disappointing. Can anyone or anything cause me to have it taken away? And the answer from the Bible is no. 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 Unequivocally, no. I'm going to show you two reasons why. Here's my points. Number one, the Chief Justice has already ruled. Look at verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the saved people. It is God that justifieth. Now stick with me, friend. If you have some crime, if you're charged with some federal crime here in the States and you didn't commit it, and you go to court and you're found guilty, and you know in your heart you're innocent, and you convince your attorney, your lawyer, I am innocent. The lawyer will say, okay, and the facts prove it. I don't know what happened to the judge and the jury here, so let's appeal it. And if you lose that one, I think there's 3 or 4 different appeals that you can make going to a higher court. And a higher court, and let's say you're convicted again, and you say, you know what, attorney, if you'll help me, I'm going to take this to the Supreme Court. And that's it, isn't it? And when you get to the Supreme Court and those 9 justices hear your case, and they come back with a ruling, there's no higher court to appeal to. That's it. We can't go anywhere else. We've gone as high as we can go to get the verdict ruled in our favor. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to bring a charge against God's saved? It is God that justified. Friend, it was God that pronounced us justified. It was God that ruled in our favor, justified. It was God that pronounced us saved. And nobody can, there's nobody higher that it can be appealed to. Satan will say, I'm not happy with that verdict, so let's take this to a higher court. Where are you going to take it, devil? Who are you going to take it to? The Chief Justice has already ruled in our favor. Who is higher? No one. The verdict is in. We are justified. Yeah, but look at that. Did you look? He's justified. Yeah, but did you hear her? She's justified. Yeah, but did you see what they... He's justified. I've said it. I've ruled. Boom, boom, boom. Gavel on the desk. It's done. Justified. He's the Supreme Justice. The Chief Justice has already ruled in our favor. God has already found us not guilty. Friend, wait a minute. We're found not guilty, not because of our own righteousness. We're found not guilty through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was buried and rose again for our salvation. It's done. We're justified. The Chief Justice has already ruled. No other charges can be brought against us. Oh, they might be brought against us, but they're not going to stick. They're not going to stick. Because we're justified by God, the Chief Justice. Now let me give you a second reason. Not only, Brother Gubbins, you're going to like this. Not only has the Chief Justice already ruled, number two, the Chief Advocate is now interceding. Now look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, Satan tries to condemn us. Here we go. We get saved over here, so he has lost our soul. His great desire is to see everybody separated from God forever in the place called hell. Once we get saved, he's lost that. But he's still going to try to make life miserable for us in this process of sanctification. And Satan very carefully watches what we do. He very carefully listens to what we say. He sees us lose our temper. He hears a lie. He sees us acting out of character for a Christian. And you know what Satan does? The Bible says that Satan says, God, did you hear that? God, did you see that? God, did you see that? Did you see that? God, were you aware? God, are you watching? That's your child. That's your child. Do you see how they're behaving? Do you see that? What are you going to do about that? Are you going to punish them? That's sin. That's wrong. What are you going to accuse, 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 accuse? The Bible says he does that day and night. Do we believe the Bible? The Bible says he does that day and night. Listen, over in the book of Revelation, don't turn to it. In chapter number 12, it's talking about the time period known as the tribulation. Satan is cast out of heaven. You say, Satan in heaven? Oh, Satan has access to heaven right now. And one of these days, he's not going to. Listen to what it says. He's cast out of heaven. Now, don't miss these words. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Here he said. They said, Satan is cast down. So the heavens are saying, yay, 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 he's gone, he's gone. By the way, when God picks his carcass up and throws him into the lake of fire forever and ever, we're going to say, praise God, he's gone too. Yay, he's gone, he's gone, he's gone. And I want you to notice that he is called the accuser of the brethren. That's what Satan does nonstop. Accuse, accuse, accuse. Did you see Caleb Hansen? Did you see what he did? Did you see how he acted? Did you see Daniel Johnson? Did you see that? Did you see Glenda Payne? Did you hear what she said to her husband? Did you see? Are you going to let your child? That's supposed to be your accuse, 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 accuse. What are you going to do, God? You don't tolerate sin. What are you going to do? And all of a sudden, from God the Father's right hand, Jesus Christ stands. And he holds out his hands. And says, Father, do you see the wounds in these hands? I died. I was buried. And I rose again for their salvation. And on such and such a day, at such and such a time, they trusted me as their personal Savior. And I saved their soul. And when they trusted me as their Savior, my blood paid for their sin, past, present, and future. It's paid for. And Jesus intercedes for us. He's our lawyer. And he never loses a case. You don't either? Oh, man, I tell you what. You just lied. I'm talking good about lawyers this morning, though, man. For a change. He's our lawyer. He intercedes. He's our advocate. Look it up. Look up at a thesaurus. A synonym for the word advocate is lawyer. He argues our case. And it doesn't take much arguing. Because the facts are right there. Right there in his hands. You see, here's the wounds. Here's the wounds, Father. And I died. That person is trusting in my death, my burial, and my resurrection. They are your child, and yes, they have weaknesses, and yes, they disobey, and yes, they are sometimes arrogant, and they're sometimes rebellious, and they're sometimes stiff-necked, but God, their sin has been paid for, and you can't do anything about it. And God says, you know what? I rule in the favor of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me tell you how bad it is. I'm not sure Satan knows this. But the lawyer and the judge are kind of working together. Well, glory. It's mine to have. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't God good to us? Friend, oh my goodness, from the moment I got saved, October 15th, 1975, to the moment I get glorified, I don't know when that will be. That's out there in the future. This process of sanctification, yes, man, I'm not patting myself on the back. By God's grace, I've made some progress, but how many times have I failed Him? How many times? Sometimes you're saved and you get new to salvation. You think, oh my goodness, I have these horrible thoughts and I know. And it needs to be worked on. But salvation is yours to have. Because the chief justice has already ruled. And the chief advocate, the chief lawyer, is arguing your case. And he's got the evidence in his body. Really? So when I get saved, it's mine to have? No matter what I do. And this is where people say, you Baptists, you believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Go live like you want to. If that's what you take from this message this morning, friend, you've got a problem. What do you mean, go live like you want to? You mean I got a salvation that's mine to have? And I've got a chief justice that's already ruled, and nobody else can overturn his rule. And I've got a lawyer, an advocate in Jesus Christ who bears the facts, the wounds in his body, and he's arguing my case, and I'm going to go live like I want to? Ungrateful pig. Ungrateful swine. No, sir. 10,000 times no. Eternal security doesn't give me liberty and license to go live like I want to. It humbles me and it takes me down and it makes me realize how good God is and how much I want to please Him and honor Him and serve Him. And you know what? When I fail and when I do wrong, it's like, oh God, forgive me. Please help me now. I know it wasn't a good day, but help tomorrow to be better. God, please help me today and every day of my life. I want to wake up and live it for Him and honor Him and glorify Him because salvation is mine to have. Nobody can take it. I can't take it away. The devil can't get it. I'm in. It's all because of Him. Ours to have. Brother, if this teaching, preaching, doesn't reach down in your heart and stir your soul to want to give yourself to Christ afresh and anew and commit yourself. My wife was reading something to me last night. This message was penned last Monday morning at 5 a.m. It so got on my heart, I couldn't get away from it. She was reading last night. We were sitting talking. This message was already done. I was just looking through it. And she's reading a book by Charles Spurgeon. And she went, huh. I said, what's up, babe? She said, this is a very interesting book. Or was it this morning? It was this morning. And She said, in this book, she said, listen to what he said, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, I wake up every day and I commit myself afresh and anew to Jesus Christ and ask Him to help me honor and live for Him today. I thought, that's exactly what I'm putting. Exactly. Salvation is ours to have, and it doesn't give us the liberty and the license to just go out and do what we please and flaunt our sin because I got a judge and an advocate. It causes us to be humble and say, God, help me to honor you because salvation is mine to have. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you're not saved, please don't talk yourself into salvation. Please, please don't come to a Baptist church long enough that you just decide, well, you know, yeah, I guess I'm saved like everybody else. No. You get saved when you trust in Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. Not before. If you're not saved, friend, look at what you're missing out on. A wonderful, wonderful life in the family of God. Oh, it's not without difficulty, not without trouble, not without groaning once in a while. But when salvation is yours, it's yours to have. The chief justice has ruled. And the chief lawyer is arguing.